Acts chapter 20. In the Pew Bible before you, it's on page 929, and we will read the section verses 7 through 12, though I will include verse 6 as I preach today. Let us hear God's word. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, let me just thank you once again for all your prayers and cards and emails and Facebook messages and all of the asking about how my dad is doing. He's doing all right. He's lost another 20 pounds since he's been diagnosed. And he has good days and he has some not so good days. But he knows that so many people are praying for him. I remind him of that nearly every time I talk to him. There are literally thousands of people praying for him every day all around the world. And so just thank you for your care and concern. And also, today is Miss Barbara Lemke's 88th birthday. And so, as I understand it, there will be a small but effective celebration in the MAC immediately following worship. So please gather down there as quickly as possible if you can, and be sure to hug Barbara and thank her. Her presence among us is a real blessing, an absolute blessing. Acts 20, after a long season away, as I would typically say, and we're back online. Acts 20, we are here again in this text. And how do you introduce such a story in Scripture, such a moment? And my mind always, whenever I read this text, goes back to my high school Bible teacher who asked us in class, why was his name Eutychus? And I don't know, why was his name Eutychus? He said, Eutychus too, if you fell out of the third story window. But I thought that would be a terrible way to start the sermon, so I decided not to do that. So in this text, we are reminded of this, brothers and sisters. Your days belong to Jesus. Your days belong to Jesus. So serve him, remembering your redemption and reveling in your resurrection. My first point is simple. Your life is marked by time. Obvious, I know. The second point will not be puppies are cute. But your life is marked by time. It is very obvious to us that that is true. But how we can become a slave to it. Note the time markers in this text. If you start with verse 6 where it speaks, and Peter here, or Peter, Luke is speaking in the first person plural because this is one of those texts where it is obvious that Luke is along for the ride. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And that verse alone, there are three distinct time markers. The days of unleavened bread, which for Luke includes the whole Passover season. There were two distinct feasts that had kind of become commingled as one. Over time, the days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, and the Passover, he referred to as the days of unleavened bread. There are 5 days of travel, and then they stayed for 7 days, which is a week. As Paul meets with the saints here, he's anticipating the next day for a time of departure. He preaches that day until midnight. There's another time marker. Even the marker that is noted as Eutychus is falling asleep in the window that Paul talked on still longer. The time seemed to be growing longer as the sermon went on. A long while. And then Paul leaves at daybreak. He speaks with them through the night until daybreak. Lots of time markers in this brief text. And we are always wise to pause and to consider that each moment of our life ticks by and it belongs to Jesus. Every single moment belongs to him, even as our lives are marked by time. So the second point is coordinate. In fact, it overlaps. Your life is marked by time, so spend it wisely. So spend it wisely. In the first sermon today, otherwise known as Morgan leading us through the reading of the law, he reminded you about how to spend your time. This is the great theft of sin. Is not only are you spending time doing things you shouldn't, you're not spending time doing the things that you should. That is what we are doing when we sin. We end up twice as far from where we should be as we intend to. How do you spend your time? Note how time is spent in this text. There is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. Again, in Luke's mind, these days of unleavened bread are commingled. There are those seasonal celebrations that the Jews participated in. There are even those that we have in our Christian life, what's come to be known as the evangelical holidays. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas, the atonement on Good Friday, the resurrection on Easter, Christ's exaltation on the day of ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There are seasonal ways in which we spend our time as believers to focus our hearts and minds on Christ. We're not legalistic about them. They're not required, but it tends to be how we think about time. But what else is going on in this text? There's traveling. I love to travel. I enjoy traveling. I even enjoy driving to travel. Our family's been coast to coast a few times in the last handful of years. I am a little overdriving at this point, but we love to travel. Traveling is good. Getting out, seeing how the rest of the world operates. Seeing cities that you dreamed of seeing. Seeing, meeting people, spending time with them that you don't typically get to spend time with. Traveling is good. And traveling with purpose is excellent. That's what Paul is doing here. He's traveling for the purpose of the mission of the gospel, to spread the gospel, to encourage the churches. And now he's in this season where he's on this personal mission to get back to Jerusalem. What else do we see in this text? We find God's people gathering for worship, gathering on the Lord's Day for preaching and the Lord's Supper. This was that first day of the week. This is that day of the week marked out by Christ, declared holy by his resurrection, in which the church very quickly started gathering on that first day of the week as opposed to the seventh day of the week. But we also find them gathering here for fellowship, gathering for that agape meal that would have accompanied the Lord's Supper in this season before it became an abused practice and so was let go. Gathering for that teaching, for that preaching, for that conversation, all of which is wrapped up in the terminology that is used in this text for what Paul is doing. It's not the kerygma, it's not the declaring that we typically think of preaching, but Paul was engaged in teaching and conveying the truths of God's word to God's people. How do you spend your time? We see here in this text more formal spending of time, the feast, the worship, the fellowship of the saints, more informal use of time, traveling, waiting, those types of things. How do you spend your time? If you are a believer and you are seeking to honor Christ with your life, there's probably not really any good, bad type of distinction in your life, but as far as how you spend your time, but there can be priorities. One thing that we see in this text is a change of plans for further fellowship. Plans are reworked so that God's people can spend more time together. What change would there be in your life with just a little change in phraseology in how you speak of the time that you spend? Now, let me give you fair warning. I'll give you 2 points of fair warning here. One, your pastor does not see himself as perfect in these areas. And two, you may get your toes stepped on here. Rather than, I was going to go to church or to lift group or guys' night or girls' night out, but this activity came up. What if rather than that, we were able to say, I was going to go to that activity, but then I remembered the church was getting together and I went and spent time with them instead? What would that do for us? We're even thinking about traveling. We're leaving on Sunday because we need to make the most of our vacation time. How about I'm leaving on Monday because I don't want to be away without having spent time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have preached dozens of funerals in my time. One of my seminary professors, who is the president of the seminary I attended, just passed away this last week. And I was pastoring while I was in seminary, and I'd go into his office each time I had a funeral and say, hey, just so you know, I'm going to be out this day, and here's why. And very early on, he said, Joel, I think you have now done more funerals in this last 2 years than I did in my 20 years in ministry. I've preached dozens. One October, I had 5 funerals. Never have I ever heard someone lying upon their deathbed, mourning too much time with family, too much time in the Word, or too much time at church. Friends, when we sacrifice attendance at worship, even opportunities for fellowship, when we sacrifice those things for the sake of other things, it really is the most counterintuitive thing that we can participate in, because we invest our time in the things that we think will be good for us. To declare something other than God's worship or time with God's people a greater priority for us, we eventually begin to injure ourselves. Remember that the things of the Lord on the Lord's Day particularly are meant for your reception, for your good, and for your building up. They are meant to take you and to align you with Jesus. And that can't happen if you're not here. And it can't happen if you're busy trying to make sure that all the things of Jesus align with you and your priority and your preferences and your schedule. Here we find God's people gathering together at great length because of the moment of Paul being with them and Paul going to be leaving. Thirdly, your life is marked by time, so understand who you are. Understand who you are. In living your life, in spending your time, understand your identity in those things. In this text, we find a very clear resonance that is so strong it cannot be accidental. Luke was very clearly intending to bring something to mind that might otherwise be missed. And that is taking this moment and linking it to the redemptive work of Christ. How does he do this? Well, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the time of Jesus' arrest, his passion, his death. When you're telling stories, sometimes a story might start, "It was a night much like tonight." What does that do? That immediately puts you in a context. The beginning, the classic beginning, it was a dark and stormy night. Driving to our daughter's birthday party one year with a Suburban full of 12-year-old girls, They were at that age where they're kind of trying to scare each other with stories and make things up. And so I did what ultimately has been one of the proudest moments of my life, where I absolutely terrified 8 little girls in our Suburban. And we lived in the little town of Sterling. We were driving to Hutchinson, and I said, well, certainly you heard about the football players that were driving from Sterling to Hutchinson, I think down this road one day. No. And I built this story about these football players, and sometimes you can see them running. What was that over there? And they were all decapitated by a semi. No. And sometimes people on this road, they will open their mailbox and they will find the head of a football player. No. And I pulled off the road to a mailbox and I rolled down the rear window. And this girl looked at me and I looked at her and I said, open it. There was so much joyful screaming in the Suburban that day. Luke, from the get-go, is positioning this story in a context to make it more relatable, more understandable. He's calling to mind the moments, even the smells, the feelings, the memories that so many of these diaspora Jews would have had. He's placing it in that context. He's linking this moment to the redemptive work of Christ. The Jews, Paul was delayed in coming. He's delayed in arriving here at Troas because the Jews had been plotting against him. The Jews were the ones who plotted against Jesus. Paul celebrates a feast shortly after escaping the Jewish plot and before he is taken captive. Jesus celebrated his feast in the midst of the Jewish plot and before being taken captive. Jesus held his Last Supper with his disciples at this feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in an upper room. Shortly after the feast here, Paul breaks bread with believers in an upper room. Here, Luke is trying to lock in the attention of the reader. What is going to happen? And what does it have to do with Jesus? Friends, the lives of the apostles were marked out by the redemptive work of Jesus, and so is yours. You can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, your life as one of his disciples is tied inextricably to the historic place and time where he gave his life for you. That is the root, that is the anchor of your identity, of who you are as you live out this life, moment by moment, marked by the passing of time. As each of your days pass, that day is tied to that day when your sins were paid for and your debt was wiped clean. That is not just something that happened. That is who you are. One redeemed by him. And fourthly, your life is marked by time, so remember the end. Remember the end. It's interesting how our experience of time changes. I remember how long a basketball game used to be when I was a kid. And now I get up to get a snack and it's over. It goes so fast. Still, the last 3 minutes of a football game is the longest 4 hours of your life. But you know, in sports, as that clock ticks down, whether it's the play clock or the shot clock or the game clock, you're reminded the game is going to come to an end. And friend, someday you will die. Kids, you will die too. Someday this life will reach its appointed terminus, its God-given end for you. Is that the end? Is that all there is? This story takes us then to the window, where we find a kid, a young man, this boy Eutychus. He, as so many of you young people can, and let's be honest, some of you old people, slumped down under the long wait, or was it a long wait? Spell it either way that you want. The preaching dragged on. If no other part of this text is relatable, perhaps that one is. And again, it's not clear from the language exactly what style Paul is employing. It's not that what we would typically think of as the word for preaching. Now, it's more conversational, dialogical. Whatever it was he was doing, he was going to miss these people. He wanted to spend as much time with them, and so he extended what he was doing until midnight. And just to really help you understand this text, to give you a feel for that, I too, today, will be extending the sermon until midnight. All I ask is that when I fall asleep, you just leave quietly and shut the lights off. This young man is sitting there in the heat. Bodies produce a lot of heat. Everyone had lamps. It was night. The length of time dragging on, and here Eutychus falls out of the third story window and dies. He dies. And Paul, the one here tied so closely to Jesus through how Luke is telling this story, rushes down, falls upon him, and brings him back to life. Resurrection. Resurrection. Friend, when the word comes in, the power of the Spirit, and you find yourself falling into the despair of understanding your spiritual death, Jesus rushes down through his Spirit that falls upon you and declares, you are alive. You are alive again. You are resurrected. And that is the state that you are in as you live out your days. A dead person brought back to life, pointing us forward to the final day when we, body and soul, will live forever in service to our God. And here the saints were not a little comforted. What a joy and delight it is to live in Christ and to do it together. How often we settle for such little comfort in the church when there is such great comfort to be had. Paul here spends more time with them. He continues on in breaking bread with them and conversing with them. This is God's plan and purpose for us. Living in resurrected connection to your Savior and to those whom He is saving. To Him and to one another. So, friend, your days belong to Jesus. Your life belongs to Him. So serve Him, remembering your redemption and reveling in your resurrection. Stand with me as we pray. Father, how we long for that day when all things will be made new. The reality of our resurrection will be full and finalized, complete. For now, we say goodbye to one another. We say till then. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live this resurrected life with you, our Savior, and with one another, the saints of your kingdom. Help us to find that comfort, that encouragement, that joy that comes through Christian fellowship around your word and the things of you. We pray this in Christ's name.